How much time do you spend planning a week's vacation? How much time do you spend in planning for your retirement? What about planning for your next 1,000 years? Oh, wait, what? I'm not going to live that long. No. Think about it. Eternity is a long, what we would say, time, but it's not really time, right? It's beyond time. But if the promises of Scripture are true, then we need to be thinking about that 1,000 years, plus what we're doing here today and how it relates to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We ask that you would lift up our eyes. You would lift up our eyes so that we can see that we have been made for eternity. And that eternity can be bright. It can be wonderful. It can be magnificent. And we can contribute to the greater expanse of the events and circumstances that we and even others will experience during that time. Give us courage to stand, to speak, to love, to share, to follow this Lord that will be leading us for 1,000 years and then into eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the truths that you learned today, or probably review for most of you, can help you prepare for the rest of your life and your forever. And I'm not just saying that as a hook to draw you into the... No, I am saying that as a hook to draw you into the message. But a lot more than that, because I want you to get some enthusiasm for forever. You know, sometimes it seems that our time during the COVID crisis was, a forever. Things just seemed to take longer and it was just not very pleasant in many ways. But we're talking about the real forever. Now, Jesus holds a central place in prophecy. The book of Revelation chapter 10 says that the Spirit, that Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus. That is, the revelation of who He is and what He's going to do, and His unfolding plan is the very essence of prophecy. In other words, prophecy revolves around Him as its hub and as its source for energy, for power, and for life. And so when we look at this graphic, and you've got it there in your bulletins, and then we'll project it up here, we use eternity and describe time and eternity as this solid line. It's blue in our graphic here. And we live along this line in various times and places. Of course, Jesus' part in creation is that He was and is the Creator. He created and He sustains the universe. Now, what I'm going to provide for you, not today, but I'm working on it, I'm building it now, is an explanation of this graphic. So I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time on it now. And it will have each of these symbolic, what we call icons or elements of the whole graphic individually explained with Scripture so that you can get a better idea of how it comes together. The construction of something like this comes not out of any one particular passage, but it is a symbol from general reading and extensive reading throughout all of Scripture. So, Jesus is a sustainer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that He not only makes the world, but He sustains it. He is the glue that holds the atoms together. Now, He has revealed Himself in the Old Testament era through what is called theophanies. That means God appearings. And we see that in several places, all the way from the first few chapters of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, but primarily in the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at some aspects of that today. But then throughout all the Old Testament, over and over again, there are little hints given in some places, allusions in other places, and outright direct, clear, concise timelines even given in the book of Daniel as to the coming of Messiah. And those things are revealed in the Old Testament. We've spent whole messages on that, but we're going on from that. Jesus came, born in a manger, lived out a perfect life, died upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and rose again to prove that He had paid for those sins, and He offered in place of those sins not only just forgiveness and removal of sin, but the replacement with His very righteousness. And He did that as a gift. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave His only begotten Son. So, Jesus comes into the world, lives out His life. The Christ event that we spoke about last week, and we looked at some of those prophecies, is definitely throughout the Old Testament. Then, after He rose from the grave, He had 40 days in which He instructed His men and women too, because there were at one time He appeared to over 500 believers. And then He ascended from Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, to which He will return. And we're going to see that in just a couple of moments here. He ascended into heaven. And from that ascension, the responsibility for taking out His word to the world was given to those men there as leaders, the disciples, the remaining 11. Then others were added and added and added that make up part of the church of which we are part. We do not know today how long this era will last. We do not know. He actually said to, or actually He told His disciples then, there in Acts chapter 1, that it's not for you to know the day or the hour that He's going to come back to restore the kingdom to Israel. But in the meantime, we are to be witnesses into all the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Then there is, while we are here on earth, He is, of course, God, and He is omnipresent, but His physical radiance is not visibly seen to us, for He is at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. Romans chapter 8 speaks about His intercession as well as the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry, it's going to be in that brochure I give you in a couple of weeks. So, He's interceding for us. And so, as the testimony and the essence of prophecy continues with Jesus as its hub, He says, I will come again and receive you to Myself. That's a promise He made the night before His crucifixion. And that we speak of and we call it the rapture, the snatching away of His own at the time as yet untold to us. And we won't know until it happens, don't worry. But it shouldn't really surprise you that it would be at any moment, right? So, then He and we will be at what was called the judgment seat of Christ. We talked about that just about 3 weeks ago, where we will be evaluated not to condemn us, not to determine our destination, but to determine our degree of reward that we will have in His coming kingdom. We're getting there yet in just a moment. So, that is what happens there. Not condemnation, but commendation is the objective of that judgment seat. The Bema was the place where the athletes got their prizes, if you will. Where they got their medals, where they got their laurel wreaths and other things in the Greek culture. Then we find, come on now, cooperate. The next event, there we go. Marriage Feast of the Lamb. That is a special event. I'm not sure of all it's going to entail. We got some hints in the Gospels. It's going to be a great time. We will be eating, by the way, in heaven. All right, and in the millennium, and in the eternal kingdom that's to come. So that's going to be cool. You know, it's going to be really good, a lot of fun. Then, Jesus, while these types of things are going on in heaven, He opens the seals during what is called the tribulation period here on earth, where people will get what they've wanted all along. All right? And you say, they didn't want tribulation. Well, no, what they wanted was their own way. And if you look at the book of Judges, you can magnify that and blow it up 100 times, and that's why you end up with a tribulation. And God says, here, you want it your way? This is what you get. And so during the time, He opens the seals which lead to the trumpets, which lead to the vials of wrath that are poured out on the earth that has rejected Jesus over all these years. Now, Jesus comes back, his reentry to the world, as he has promised, and we'll look at some very specific promises of that in just a couple of moments. He comes back, he then carries out a series of judgments that that follow the events of what we call Armageddon, where the beast and the false prophet are defeated, and then Satan is rounded up, and Satan goes into his place, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks. 3 weeks. And then will ensue what we're going to be talking about today, the millennium. Now, some people say, well, you got the millennium here, and at the end of the millennium, some events occur, and then they are followed by the great white throne judgment. And then, of course, he's seated with the Father for in the new heavens and new earth. Why all these things? I don't know, but I know that he has a purpose in it, and just like he reveals different things to us throughout our lives, so he does even in the unfolding of the things that he has promised in Scripture. So we can trust him with this. And you know what? Everything from this point backward in time, from the point of today backward, has been fulfilled just as he said. It's a very foolish thing to bet against someone who's always right. And particularly one who's always right and tells you about the future for your good and the good of others. So let's take a look in the book of Daniel briefly now to see a prophet who was disturbed by the prophecy that he was given. Daniel in chapter 7 has become an old man. I can sympathize with Daniel as I look at his life and see some of the things there. Daniel had gone to Babylon as a captive, had ended up as prime minister. And by this point in time, Daniel is no longer serving as prime minister. For one reason or the other, either his age, or maybe he resigned, or he retired from that. But he had not resigned from being God's chosen vessel for very clear revelation in prophecy. And in chapter 7, God gives him a vision that is very disturbing. It bothers him a lot. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it." And in that summary, he talks about how he's disturbed by it. Now, the word Belshazzar might be familiar with you if you remember the handwriting on the wall and how that he was weighed out and found wanting. Okay, well, that's the same guy, but it hasn't happened yet. And so at this point, Daniel is no longer the prime minister, but he's still a prime person as part of God's plan. And then we turn over and look at verse 7. It says, "After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong." He's seeing these visions and probably reminded him of something that happened and is recorded in chapter 2, and how that God had used a dream, not to him, but to the present king at that time, which was Nebuchadnezzar. And it revealed to him about successive kingdoms, and the final kingdom was to be God's kingdom. And so these beasts, again, represent nations, and the unfolding of it causes him great concern. Verse 9, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, and its wheels were a burning fire." In other words, this personage who is there is very dominating and very exalted and very revered. And then the radiance that's going out in successive rings, it's not like wheels like you think on a vehicle, but it's successive rings that radiate His glory. We find out later that this is none other than God Himself in a vision to Daniel. And then over to verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. That means rulership. Him was given dominion and authority, glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus refers to this passage when he is giving some of his teaching later on. Now, Daniel was about 500 and so years before Jesus. And so Jesus later refers back to Daniel several times. And what we find is that this is a foretelling of a very specific prophecy of God's Messiah, the Son of Man, coming to rule over a kingdom literally on the earth. This is not some ethereal, oh, Jesus wants to rule in your heart and the hearts of everybody. Well, he does, but that's just a personal, individual way of his ruling. But there will be a time in which he will rule over all the kingdoms of the earth. And that is consistent. We saw that last week, remember? Now let's think about a little bit more about what's going on here. Daniel was confused and he didn't understand. Look over to chapter 12. As he got more visions, he got more information, but he also got more concerned as to how this was going to come out and how it was going to flesh out. And he didn't know everything. Guess what? We don't know everything either. And we won't know everything until God unfolds it for us. But we do have specific information as to how it will eventually be unfolded. Look in chapter 12, in verse 1. Now, at that time, this is even later in his life, probably not long until his death, as is hinted at in this chapter. Now, at this time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, that is of Israel, of course, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until the time and the time of your people, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Boy, we could go into this, and I'll refer to it later in just a couple of moments. But what we find is here that he is getting a vision of the future, and that Israel will be prominent. Again, I meant to go backwards. Let's take a look here. Oh, there we go. This time that he's referring to is this time right here, when on earth the kingdoms of the earth will be brought under great judgment, and at the very center of it will be Israel, your people. Now, keep reading in verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. We'll see that more in about 3 weeks. Those who have insight will shine bright like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, conceal the words and seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. What I believe that this angel is telling him at this particular time is that you don't understand all that's going on here. I want you to conceal it. But there's coming a time in which knowledge will just absolutely explode. And during that time, more of this will become clear. And that's exactly what I think we're having here. I think part of this knowledge explosion was the giving of the scriptures, the book of Revelation that we've already read from. And what I see is the way that the ability of people to investigate the scriptures, as is true today, with with the many multiple tools that are at our disposal. I think part of this is when the Dead Sea Scrolls were unveiled and made available to us. And as we have progressed in time, God has brought more and more information, and now we may be on the verge of even more truth coming and being known and bringing us closer to the events that finally bring about Jesus' reign on the earth. But notice, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, in verse 5, two others were standing. Here we go. And one of them said to the man dressed in fine linen, who is above the waters of the heaven, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? Guess what? They weren't told either. He was given a little timeline about a time, times and a half a time that I believe relate to this era right here. We don't have time to go into that, and that's probably the last half of the tribulation, but we don't know when the tribulation starts. So we're still at a loss from our perspective. But what he is told is, in verse 8, what we hear from Daniel is something very common to us. Verse 8, as for me, I heard, but could not understand. You know why? Because it wasn't the time yet. He was going to be sealing these things up. And now we may be on the verge of more of these things being opened and understandable to us. But notice what he was told to do. Verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And I believe that's during the time that those 3.5 years, the final parts of the tribulation. From the time, he goes into a timeline there that I think relates to that. But then in verse 13, but as for you, go your way to the end. In other words, to the end of your life. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Wow. You know what? You don't need to know everything to be comforted by God's Word. You don't need to know all the details about prophecy to take heart from Jesus' promise, I will come again and receive you to myself. You don't need to know all of that to be motivated to share the good news with your neighbor, with your friend, with a person who is not even your acquaintance that you just get an opportunity to share with. You don't need to know all of that to get involved in helping with Vacation Bible School or Sunday School or any other type of ministry. But you can know that God is faithful and He's going to bring about His purposes in His time. And that is valuable. Now let's briefly talk about what we can know and do know about the return and reign of Jesus. Now, the Scriptures, as we've said in our study and as we found out, tell us of prophets who stood at a different points of time who didn't fully understand all that was going to take place. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, actually 10 through 12, talk about that somewhat. If you want to turn there, you can. But it is explained by this illustration that I'm putting before you. I call it the prophetic perspective. And what we have is, it's kind of like what happens when you're out in the hiking near the mountains, all right? If you're hiking in a mountain environment, particularly where the mountains are very steep, like the Rockies, and as you make your progress toward a destination, the mountains just look like, you know, almost a solid wall ahead of you. But as you get closer and go up on the mountain, then you'll find that what was obscured to your vision at one point is very expansive and maybe whole towns and villages and valley, and that they're lying right there before you. But you missed them. Well, sometimes the prophets would see events coming in the future and they would look almost like they were right close to each other, but they really were separated by some distance. What we find is the prophets of old looked ahead and they saw the salvation of Christ. They saw Him coming and providing salvation and then providing deliverance and then ruling and reigning. And for them, it looked like 1 day, 2 days, 3 days kind of events. But in reality, we know that we have the separation between Messiah's first coming and His second coming are now over 2,000 years. But this era was largely obscured to those who were given the revelation from God through their prophecy. And they longed to know more about it. Even the angels didn't fully understand what was being fleshed out. And what we know is that Messiah's second coming will have various elements to it. There is the millennium, there's the great white throne judgment, and then there's the eternal kingdom that are all part of this plan that you can read specifically in places of Scripture, and with help and with insight from the Spirit, you can have those organized as we have here this morning. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating." Okay? And that was about His, what He would, as they predicted, His sufferings, the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They were looking ahead and they saw some things clearly, but they didn't fully understand exactly how it was going to work out. And that's the way it is when we look at Scripture. We can see some certain things, but we don't know how it's going to work out exactly. Those people who lived during those times will have more information. And maybe it could be as early as 7 years from now. Could be even earlier than that for some parts of it to take place. And by that, I mean because once the believers are taken out, then very shortly thereafter will begin that 7-year time span of great intense judgment on the earth. And then if you go on, though, beyond verse 11, what you find is, in verses 12, 13, on to the end of the chapter in 1 Peter, it tells us what we are to do now. We are to gird our minds for action, to exhibit the grace of God in our time in a way that appeals and speaks to the people in this particular time. Gird your minds for action, it says verse 13 there, so that we are prepared to act and to live out the truth that we've learned. Like I said, you don't have to know everything to live a motivated life that cares for other people, shares the good news of Christ, and encourages them to come along and grow spiritually along with you. Now, we know that Jesus spoke of the coming of His kingdom in very clear terms. Sometimes He used parables, which some people didn't understand, but then others did. Sometimes He spoke specifically using His name, I, me, or mine. Other times, He used His favorite nickname, I guess you'd say, from Scripture, the Son of Man. And guess where that came from? That passage in Daniel that we saw earlier. So what is this? This is all part of God's plan. He revealed it even before Jesus was born to Mary. The angel said, He, speaking of your child, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. So even to Mary was given that information. When Jesus foretold certain things in prophecy, listen to some of these words. He says this in Matthew 24. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Later on he says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. The people in His day knew that He was claiming to be Messiah. And particularly those people who were in leadership and in opposition to him. And even to those people, Jesus let them know that he personally was going to be the one that they would see. Using that term, this and this, he said this to Caiaphas. Well, first, let me tell you what Caiaphas did. Caiaphas came to Jesus and he said, I adjure you, after they had beaten him and tried to find many different testimonies against him and nothing stuck. He said, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Here's Jesus, beaten, bedraggled, all before him, but not resigned, not in a humble, groveling way, and not even at just pure exhaustion. No, with concise and precise terminology, remembering the scriptures, he spoke succinctly to this opposer, and he told him this. Listen, you have said it yourself. In other words, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. That's what that means. Then he went on to say, nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You can't get any clearer than that. He said, you're going to see me return in power. The very one you are trying to thwart will be victorious over you, and you will be a witness to it. Now, Caiaphas is long dead physically, but he will witness this event because though he is dead physically, he continues to exist in what the Bible calls, as a reference, Hades. And take a look at this now. Jesus foretold very clearly his coming again to rule and reign over the earth. There are several events which we don't have time to go into. I'll point out a few things to you in just one moment. But I want you just to revel in these next few minutes about what the millennium will be like. I mean, I could go on this for probably 2 hours, but you probably wouldn't stay here. So I'm not going to try to tempt you to take off. Notice this. In the Old Testament, it is a time when the Old Testament prophecies will be fulfilled. The promises that I just mentioned, the one that we saw in Daniel and others, Daniel chapter 9 even gives a timetable of Jesus coming, and then it explains the events that are going to happen that elucidate on those things in chapter 7. And all this stuff is coming at you. And if you're not familiar with that book of Daniel, you're saying, whoa, what? Well, yeah. Well, don't worry. It's there. We'll maybe spend some time in the fall looking into the book of Daniel. But that's to be determined yet. I mean, we may not be here by the fall. So who knows? And notice this. The very best evidence for Jesus' second coming is his first coming. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you take the Old Testament prophecies where boom, 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 it lists who he was, when he would come in the book of Daniel chapter 9, and who he would be, what he would do as far as his healing ministry and all the other things he would do, and even where he would be born. All of that stuff, if you look at the prophecies that have already been fulfilled, you see all those. That's evidence that we should take him seriously. And that when he said he's going to come back, he's going to come back. But also, the best evidence, let me back up. There, I guess I didn't break it down. The best evidence of Jesus' second coming is his first, because it fulfilled so much of prophecy. The best evidence for the literal, historical, and grammatical method of interpretation, have you ever had somebody say, oh, that book of Revelation, you can't take that literally. Well, of course you don't take figures of speech literal in the sense of it will be exactly, but you take it as indicating the types of judgments that are going to be coming. Because God uses figures of speech. He's not restricted. But by literal, we mean seriously and consistent with other places in Scripture. When in the book of Daniel, the Lord uses beasts like lions and bears and other things to represent nations, you have to admit that the nations of the world can be very predatory. They can be very bear-like, if you will. They can be pretty monstrous. And so those figures of speech are consistent. And if you look at those figures of speech really closely, you'll find that even some of the nations that are represented use those very figures to represent themselves to the world and put it on their signs and put it on their posters, if you will, engraved in stone, of course. But notice, the evidence that our approach to scriptural, being literal and historical and grammatical, is the right way to do so, is the fact that we have prophecy already fulfilled. And it was fulfilled literally and historically. So when we look at Jesus coming again, that it will be literal and historical and physically coming to the earth to rule a real kingdom, we can depend upon it actually happening that way. But you know what? Be careful of theologians. I don't know what happens to them when they get that badge, you know? I don't know what the badge of a theologian looks like. But anyway, but they just go off the deep end sometimes. Oh, Jesus isn't literally saying he's going to come back. No, that's exactly what he said. And he will come back as he promised. Let me tell you a little instance of something that happened. I used this at the end of the message last week, and I want to drive it home again today. When the Magi came, because of what they read, probably from Daniel, while they were over in Persia, they came where? Well, they didn't just go to any place. They came literally to a place where the promise had been made and went and came to Israel looking for the king. And of course, where do you go to look for a king? You go to Jerusalem, the capital. And guess what happened? Herod was ruling. And he wasn't very happy about a competing king, but he didn't let them know, and he just asked them certain questions, and they didn't know exactly where the king was going to be born. They expected Jerusalem. They hadn't read Micah. Maybe they didn't have that book over there. But what happened was, Herod went to his wise men, actually his unwise men, if you want to know the truth, and he asked them, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Because, of course, he hadn't read the scriptures either. And they said, what? Bethlehem. You know what just drives me crazy? Is that none of those guys said, why are you asking? And they got the, they would get the message from Herod, maybe, that there were these guys that were looking for the Messiah. But they didn't even ask. They didn't even pursue it. And if they knew or had an inkling, they still stayed in their comfortable places in Jerusalem. And they wouldn't have had to walk any more than 7 to 10 miles to Bethlehem to check it out. That's what happens sometimes when you get a theological position and you're called on in a comfortable position. They failed at the most strategic time of their era. We don't want to fail like that. We want to interpret the scripture biblically. Remember this, eternal life is not a reward, it's a gift. And it's something that comes to us not because we're bright, intelligent, or more discerning, or deserve it. It comes to us as a gift. We're going to talk about that in a moment. The overview of the millennium is it's fulfilled in Scripture, filling Old Testament and New Testament promises. It's a time of righteousness, justice, and holiness. You know, this is what the world both desires and dreads. People want justice. We hear that. Boy, we've heard that this last week, haven't we? But not for me if I happen to sneak into somebody's or throw a rock through somebody's window and go in and take their stuff. They want justice the way they define it and for others, not for themselves. And I'm not just talking about the rioters and the looters. I'm talking about the nations and the world totally. and many of the people who sit in places of honor and dignified positions. So justice, righteousness, and holiness are a deep longing from within us, but yet we still dread it. Because you know what? At the very core of our being, we know that we're sinners and that we will be judged if justice actually is served. Then this time will be a time of peace when Christ returns to reign on the earth. What does it say? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, about something, a prince of what? Peace. And you read the next verse, and it talks about his government. Of his government, there will be no end. And that's true. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will reign over peace. You know, one of the verses, we sang two songs this morning about the millennium. The first one, was it 375? Jesus shall reign. That's not happening now. Because, you know, you read all the things that are in that song, and that's not happening now. And then, Joy to the World. That's not a Christmas song. That's a millennium, a second coming song. But we sing it then, and we might as well. It's a great song. I'm glad we sang it today. Here in the middle of June. Well, not the middle of June, the beginning. So, it's going to be a time of peace. It's also going to be a time when the earth is restored. All the ecologists will be happy. All right? They'll see, and they'll say, oh, it was produced by God and not by us. Wow, that's great. Then, it's going to be a time of health and prosperity. We don't have time to turn to it, but in Isaiah 65, it talks about even one that is considered to be cursed will die at 100 years. In other words, there'll be some people that live lives like trees, it says, in length of time. And health and prosperity will be across the whole earth. Then Israel will be prominent, just like that prophecy that was given to Mary. It goes way back, even long before then, that Israel will be, back in Deuteronomy, not considered the tail any longer, but they'll be the head. Then we can go to see, are you restoring at this time the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus didn't rebuke them when they asked this question. He said, not yet, but it's coming. It is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. For what? For the restoring of Israel. Now, the last two here. Worship will abound during the millennium. And we'll see more of that when we look at the consummation in 3 weeks. And then, rewards and responsibilities will be divvied up. You know when I mentioned the Bema, where our rewards are determined, not our destination? This is when they'll be applied. There's a couple of parables that refer to certain servants who serve while the king is away. And when he comes back, they bring forth the fruit of their investment and their administration and care, their stewardship over the things that he had entrusted to them. And he tells them, you are going to be over 10 cities or 5 cities. I believe that indicates that in the millennium is when these rewards will be divvied out according to the faithfulness of God's people. Remember, this is not our destination. It is a gift. Notice, look at this. Eternal life is not a reward. It's a gift. And when we're talking about the millennium, none of us deserve to be with Christ forever. But in His grace, He's provided a way that we can know Him. Notice, the free gift of God is eternal life. Do you remember what the first few verses are ahead? I mean, the first few words are before that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23? It says the wages of sin is death. And all of us have sinned. And all of us should be declared unrighteous and unholy as we are. But God in His love extended to us the offer of the free gift, which we receive with the open hands of faith. Not with our service and not with all our sacrifice. That comes after we know Him as our Savior and we receive the gift. And here we go. Tribulation's coming for the world. Jesus is coming back. He will judge the world and Satan. And then, eventually, He will reign for 1,000 years. But that's not the end. That kingdom will carry over into a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, as we have seen in the book of 2 Peter. Now, bow your heads and close your eyes. While your heads are while your heads are bowed, don't close your head, please. All right? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to think. I want you to think about what all this stuff means. I mean, this is, you know, kind of remote, don't you think? It's weird in some ways. It's strange. And yet, it's not nearly as strange as it appeared to people at the time that it was given. It's not nearly as strange and as weird as it appeared to be to those people 500 years ago. It's not nearly as weird and strange as it appeared to those people that lived even 10 years ago. Why? Because knowledge has increased. And the speed and buildup of knowledge is continuing to increase. We're getting closer and closer to the time. It may be very short. I mean, in time, it could still be 100 years from now and still be short. But it might be tomorrow. It might be the next day in which Jesus comes back to take us to himself. So use that time wisely. The talents that you've been given, the skills that you have developed, the funds that you have accumulated, the time that you have, the truth that you've learned, all of those, make the best use of them, not just to satisfy and enjoy yourself, but to use those to reach and teach others, particularly those who don't know Jesus yet. You don't need to go into a lot of the stuff that we're talking about here, but you do need to tell them that God loves you, even though you're a sinner. He sent Jesus to die in your place, and he can give you eternal life if you will but receive him as your Savior. That's what they need to know. Father, we thank you so very much that you've given us the trust and the opportunity to stand and live for you in these days. Help us, Lord, to be wise and to bet our life on what is certain and not be like those unwise unwise religious leaders at the time when Jesus was born, who had the prophecy of Scripture and knew the answers but didn't activate them by faith. Help us to step out, to trust you, to be useful in your kingdom by bringing others into knowing Jesus and growing in him along with us. In his name we pray. Amen.